very slowly like this so we might understand and be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that this church in Thessalonica was started by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And as he would travel around from place to place, then he would write a letter when he was elsewhere back to these churches. And there were actually seven churches that he wrote to. I say seven, even though Galatians is written to churches of Galatia. So, but as you got Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Okay, so you got seven there. And this church is generally referred to as the model church. And then Paul, in verse 7, gives his and the fellows with him, Silvanus and Timotheus, the very first verse, his general feelings and his how he treats these people. Okay, so in verse 7, he says, like a nurse. Okay, so that would be the female side. And then verse 11, as a father. So you get a balance of both. Okay, where as a nurse in verse 7, we were gentle among you. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Okay, and so that's the feminine side where you need to have a balance of the emotions and people recognize the caring. And then the father's side, verse 11, where the exhorting and the commands come from the father, okay, as far as that goes. So we have a balance. In Isaiah, it mentions God is like a nursing father, which is a strange thought. Okay, which is an odd idea. I would generally think, a nursing mother, but he says to the kings being like a nursing father, and there have been, surprisingly, on occasion where some fathers were given the ability to nurse children. Stacy Lawson told me that was true. Not too many. Not me, but there have been some on occasion, okay? And so you can see in verse 7 the gentle aspect, okay? Now, fundamentalists generally, or especially Bible believers, generally don't like the idea of the gentle aspect. They want to be the fighting fundamentalist and all that stuff, but there's the gentle aspect. If you would look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and remember that the gentle aspect is one of the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, gentleness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So there's a balance on these things. And if you would, try James chapter 3. James 3, verse 13 to 18, gives a contrast between worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And one of the contrasts of the heavenly wisdom is verse 17, James 3, 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Okay, so the idea there is, especially as someone's new in the faith, where you're patient with them and then showing them things in the Bible, and you're showing them things in a gentle fashion rather than in your face fashion. Okay, and if you look at YouTube and some of the comments and how people respond and how rude people are, When you read some of those responses, it's about like, why would I want what you're offering the way you're giving it? Like that's going to, you know, help somebody think about it. Okay, and so we got to recognize that a lot of people don't know what we're thinking, and they haven't been given knowledge that you've been given, and how long did it take God to give it to you and me? And so then the Lord expects us that of us. So in verse 7, you've got that side of the coin, and then verse 11, you've got the fatherly or the male side of the coin. Okay, and what's happening in America is you're trying to feminize the boys, and they're trying to make the girls masculine. Okay, and so this is where what are called the Proud Boys come in play, where the media says one thing about the Proud Boys, but what their basic gist of it, if you get online and read what they say, they're just tired of being feminized by the media. And they go to extremes to show their manhood, their masculinity by cussing or using, you know, like that's gonna what you need to show your masculinity. You blank, 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 blank. Oh, wow, that's pretty good. Okay, but that's the idea. So the world system, and if you really want to get into conspiracies, there's stuff that they're putting in the food to make the boys more feminine. And if you go to the average public school and start looking at the boys, yeah, it's like it's working. Okay, and the thing is there the Lord wants the boys to be boys. He wants girls to be girls. Okay, a couple weeks ago, one college football team is bragging about, oh, this girl played college football. You know, she kicked off. I mean, I could have kicked off with my left foot farther than she did. It went about 25 yards. Oh, this is a historical thing. Gag me with a spoon. And as soon as she kicks it, she runs off the field. Didn't even give anybody time to hit her. You know, I mean, if that was taking place, man, hit her hard. If she wants to be in with the boys, let her know what it's like. Okay, and that's the problem in our culture right now. Why can't boys play in girls' teams? Well, some are. Out east, a year ago, there were two fellas who identified to be girls, and they won the state track meet. So it's two males got first and second, and the third place girl. The real girl, after she gets across the finish line, she's like, how do you compete with that? Okay, and so the Bible does separate the genders, and so does science, so does biology. And so, but yet there's an aspect where Jesus Christ was gentle, where the ladies and the children were drawn to him, but he was a man where Peter and commercial fishermen were drawn to him. So there's a balance what the Lord has for us. In the ministry work, as far as the ministry goes, there's a side you need to be gentle with people, and then there's a side you need to have a balance and give them charges like a father would in verse 11. So the Lord gives us that balance. And then verse 80 says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, so not just the gospel, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Okay, our own souls. We're giving up a giving of ourselves. Now, Mommy, put your fingers in your ears right now so you don't hear this. But there's no pastor's wife you're going to find like her. None. Who gives of her time to people. Okay, and to, you know, to do the double positives, as patient as she is, I don't got the patience. You know, I think that's why Morris only does 20 minutes. But she will do that for an hour or whatever is needed, giving of her time, because people are dear unto her. Okay, and that is quite a thing, and that's a rare thing. So in the ministry where there's a fine line a lot of times of how much you give of yourself to people, but yet we're giving it up to the Lord. And if people want to accept it, fine. If they don't, that's their business. Okay, so it says, because ye were dear unto us. Okay, so Paul is saying this, and Paul technically, there's no evidence in the Bible that he was a married man. So I know all the scholars say he's a part of this, had to be married, all that stuff, but there's nothing like that, the Apostle Paul. But he took his fellowship with other believers very, very seriously. Okay, so that's verse 8. Verse 9, and then he says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. Okay, the idea of chargeable, obviously is not in that for money. But if you run especially the large ministries and stuff like that, and you see what these people are getting paid, okay, you know, Kenny Copeland, you know, what, a $4 million jet? You know, well, Jesus had designer clothes because he had a coat of many, you know, I don't think so. I mean, and that's how they justify their lavish lifestyle, and the ones who's getting rich are them, because people don't read the Bible, giving money to them. Okay, so Paul is saying here, obviously, we're doing this for a service of the Lord, but then he also says in 1 Corinthians that, yeah, there is one aspect where you give unto the ones who help you out spiritually. In verse 10, he says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Okay, so holiness, number one attribute of God. Justice, his number two aspect or attribute. And then unblameably. How many, when you see of the scandals in the ministry, how many in the ministry can bear witness to that? Holily, okay, justly, justice, and then unblameable. Unblameable, what does that mean? If you would try Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Another term for that is blameless. And what does that mean? Okay, in Luke 1:6, this will be the parents of John the Baptist. Okay, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And it says, they were both righteous before God. Okay, this is before the Old Testament. So they qualified for being righteous. Comma, what's the definition for that? Under the Old Testament covenant. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So in our day, a blameless individual is doing the best you can to walk in what you know the Bible to believe, not just the fundamentals. You don't limit God's beliefs to that. You obey or seek to obey all that the Lord has for us. So that's the idea of blameless, and that's why we don't limit ourselves to a small set of beliefs. So holily, number one attribute of God, twice in the Bible, it says holy, holy, holy. Okay, in 1 John it will say God is love, but it doesn't ever say love, love, love. So holy, God the Father, holy God the Son, holy God the Holy Ghost. That's found twice in the Bible. Yes, God is love, but that is based upon his holiness and his justice. And all three of those met at Calvary. where God's holiness was satisfied and His justice was satisfied. His justice was satisfied by the sacrifice of His Holy Son, and His Holy Son demonstrated His love for the world by fulfilling that. All of it met right there. But American Christianity has put love over the holiness, where that's more important, and they put man over God. And that's why these churches will do anything to get a crowd. Compromise the words of God, play, you know, fleshly, ungodly music, you know, all this kind of stuff. And you have to have a large population in order to maintain them numbers, because when you draw people like that of an emotional draw, they will not sustain it for a long term. So you have to have, you'll go to these churches, you'll see it's a large turnover, especially in the young generation. The older generation just got tired of fighting it, and they've given in to it. And it's a sad thing, what's happened. Okay, and so there in verse 10, we've got those that holiness, justly, and unblameably. And as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged. You got all there. Exhorted. So exhortation or counsel and comforted. Okay, so that's a gentle leading and charged. That puts you in charge of something. So you got all these different ways of doing it. Every one of you as a father doth his children. Okay, so the comfort generally comes from mama. The guidance generally comes from dad. Okay, but the thing with dad also is one of the most important things is, you know, wrestling or giving bodily contact with your children. Wrestle, you know, get them in a headlock, Dutch rub, all that stuff. That's really necessary to bond. Okay, and it's about like, you know, about like chickens when they are hatched in an incubator. Chickens that are hatched in an incubator seldom will sit on their eggs because they don't know anything about that. When mama sits on the eggs and then she does hatch some chicks, those chicks recognize, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. But when they're hatched in an incubator, seldom, when those chickens get older, do they sit on the eggs. You might get one out of 20. And that's because that's how they came into life. And they don't know anything about that bonding. That's why breastfeeding is so vital. It's so important. Okay, and I remember up in Chicago with the Chicago teenagers. You know, I was telling this one young person that he needs to move on. You know, go out the door or something. I just kind of put my hand on him and you know, gently pushed him. And he said, "Don't touch me." You know, that Chicago kid attitude. And I was shutting the door when I said that. So I had my hand on him and I was shutting the door. He said, "Don't you touch me." So I opened the door and I put my hand right on him like that. You know, and I saw a smile come across his face. You know, he was trying to be tough guy, but he wanted somebody to grab him and give him a bear hug. They need that. People need that, okay, preferably because of holiness and because of society with the same gender, okay, and so, you know, men hugging guys, pushing them around, punch them in the face, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know, hit them on the head, 2x4, 4x4, depending on what you need to use, you know, and then we're more gentle, the ladies with the gals. And it's nice, you know, you got the ladies' Bible study, and so the younger girls are in there. That's a blessing to see. Okay, then he says in verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of the God, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So the millennial kingdom that offers, there's an offer for born-again believers to be able to be part of the administration of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so he wants to make sure that that is given to the ones, verse 12, who walk worthy. He will magnify or give more details on that walking worthy in the second letter, in chapter 1, if you want to try that in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed, in that day, so in that day, second coming. And then he says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? In that day. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in a work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and in him, ye in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So that's not dealing with salvation. That's dealing with the opportunity to serve the Lord with him during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And that is going to be such a blessed time to see the Lord operate the world kingdoms with peace. Okay, and what really makes, you know, causes me to wonder is how in the world can people watch a sinless king in Jerusalem run a sinless administration and reject him at the end? Unbelievable. It's about like, come on, if you can't beat him, join him, because you're not going to beat him. But that's the pride of man. There was some fellow that just testified in the Senate, doctor, that talks about ivermectin or something like that. Okay? Okay, that it has a 100% cure rate with the coronavirus. 100%. In fact, I bought 2 boxes of that. You can get it at Tractor Supply because it's often used for animals. Okay, it's the same stuff. And so he's going to testify in Congress. They have all this scientific data to prove it. And before he even opens his mouth, a Democrat gets up and speaks and says, I can't believe the political wranglings that we're going to go through right now. Didn't even hear what the guy's got to say. And they have a 100% cure rate. It's just, how brain dead are these people, or how proud in their ways they are. And when this doctor got up to speak, he said, he said he was a Democrat, and it was a Democrat that said it. And he said, man, I was highly offended with what he had to say. Even before he gave the information, that's what the Bible calls willful ignorance. And back in March, when this thing first came out, I went to Tractor Supply and bought me a couple boxes of that. They had it in a little cabinet. And I asked if I could buy that. And they said, well, I don't know if you can buy that. I said, well, go ask your manager. And so she went and asked, because it was kind of being sold because of the people back then knew I knew. Now, I haven't taken it. It's usually for animals, but you can take a portion of it. Some very small doses of it. So I still got the boxes at the house. And I bought them that day. But here's this doctor with all the scientific data from all kinds of information saying they've got a 100% cure rate, and this one guy don't want to hear it. You know, that's willful ignorance. So in verse 12, he says here, walk worthy. Verse 13, now this verse explains why a lot of King James only, okay, King James only is an idea that came about in the 1980s. So you walk in any Protestant church from 1776 until 1970, any Protestant church, if you had a King James Bible, you'd be on the same page. So in 1970, the very first English translation came out in 1881. That didn't catch on. 1901, that did not catch on. 1958, revised that did not catch on. But in the 1974 is when NIV came out. Okay, so up until this time, the King James Bible was the only one. Now, in the mid-1950s, in the schools, they were attacking the King James Bible. And there was one man, pretty much one man, standing up for it since the 1950s, and that was Ruckman, Peter Ruckman. And they just ignored the guy, the King James guys who didn't want to make it an issue. So they ignored him for all these years. Then all these new translations came out, and they had to decide something. They all started jumping on the King James bandwagon, but never talked about the white elephant in the room. Ruckman. Had all these disagreements with him, but they didn't want to talk about him. Well, now they're jumping on the bandwagon, and now they put on their little yellow pages, King James only. Okay? The problem is, a lot of those guys jumped on the bandwagon. They don't believe it. A lot of them don't believe it. Hence, they are still limited in their little fundamental world. The only way this book, okay, a Mormon, when you talk to the Mormon boys and girls, they will have a King James Bible in their little satchel, in their little bag. They don't believe it. They will say it's accurate as long as it's translated correctly. Who determines that? And so what they will say, they'll say the King James is the best translation. But then on the other side of the coin, they'll say a translation cannot be inspired. So when you put those two statements together, what are they saying? They're saying there's no inspired book that you have today. Okay, they say a translation is a work of men. So, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, this explains why a lot of these people who are carrying the King James is not working in their lives effectively, because they don't believe it. Chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. So they'll say a translation is a work of men. They received it not as a word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If they don't believe, it will not work effectively in their life. And that's the problem. Okay, and you can go to a lot of these places, you're going to hear the same old little fundamental thing. Can't you step outside of that? There's a church in Ohio. They had taken the pastors about healing, okay, and the prayer for healing, and they did not rightly divide that. Okay, do we believe that God can heal? Yes. Okay, but they took that passage and prayed for a lady in the church about cancer, and she died from cancer. It shook the church. Well, then time marches on, and then a pastor gets cancer, and his church, they, okay, get together, take this, anoint with oil, all that stuff. And what happened? He dies from cancer. It really shook the church. And a year or so goes by, and a fellow preaches for them, and he starts teaching them, shows to them, how to rightly divide the word of truth. And that gave them, they said, why didn't anybody ever show us this? Why didn't they show us this? It's because a lot of them don't believe the book. It's very, very sad. And so, as far as these things go, that's why, this book is the Word of God. And I believe that. I believe it so much the Word of God. I believe the numbers. I believe the titles. I believe every bit of it. And that's why the book can become an open book if we believe it. Okay, I talked to years ago as a assistant pastor at Burr Oak Mennonite Church. He went to John MacArthur's school in California. And he said, I walked in school believing my Bible was the Word of God. He said, they kept attacking my book. Yeah, that's right. So we had a discussion, and after the first discussion, the second time I talked to him, the first time he was a New American Standard fella. He didn't like the NIV, it was poorly translated. I showed him the same verses, where theirs was poorly translated. And the second time I talked to him, he said, "You'll be glad." I went back to the King James. I said, "That's good, but the problem, do you believe it?" And he said, "No." Now, maybe with time, his faith can be restored. I don't know. He's out of, you know, our area. He moved down to Texas after and so I felt sorry for him, but I know how he feels because I was there at Grace College when they introduced the new Bibles to us. So I know that feeling. Okay, but thank God in his grace, the Lord showed me the truth about that. And thank God for that. And once I got that truth, it's like, oh, what a weight's off your shoulder. The Word of God is pure. You don't have to prop it up. Just let it say what it says. And so that verse 13, very important verse. And that verse right there, as far as the Bible is effective, where it says in John 7 that the Spirit sanctifies us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, if he recognizes in a heart we don't believe those words are the truth, the words of God, then he's not going to sanctify us by them. So it says there, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, received it not as the word of men, but as it in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And then he says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." There's a lot said there. In Christ, that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where he puts the believer in Christ and Christ in the believer. That's a great mystery. "For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So the people in Thessalonica suffered from their own countrymen, other people in the area, for their beliefs, okay, as also the Jews, in verse 14, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Well, it's kind of a general viewpoint there, isn't it? So, right there, who's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. This is Israel of today. They're enemies of the gospel, but beloved for the election's sake. So that's the contrast. So these people that say the church is Israel, how can you do that? And so then he says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Okay, and the same is true today in Israel. You can't pass out tracts in Israel unless you want to chance it. Okay, because of the Jewish rabbis. In Israel, people don't know this, that if you're Jewish and you have a business, they have to pay a mafia fee to the rabbis. And if they don't pay this fee to the rabbis can ruin their business. So it's like the mafia, only it's rabbis. And this is how the rabbis get money from their people. And they have to comply. Okay, the rabbis run a very, very tight ship there. And so this is based on this old book, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. So the filling up sin is like liquefying sin, where liquefied sin's put in a vial, and the vial, when it gets full, you know, it starts to drip over, and then God picks the vial up with his omnipotent hand and pours it back over them. Now, if that is not evidence of God, the Jewish people and what they have endured throughout time is phenomenal. So he said, for the wrath, that's the wrath of God, the ultimate wrath of God will be the tribulation, is come upon them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. And guess how far Jesus can save according to Hebrews? To the uttermost. Okay, now, one new translation, I think is Revised Version. Translate this, for the wrath has come unto them to the uttermost and forever. So what they're saying is then that would lead him right into replacement theology. No, this just says uttermost. And if that's not evident throughout history, I don't know what is. So that's why, ultimately, when the tribulation starts again, it's called Jacob's trouble, when the 70th week is resumed, God is going to continue to pour his wrath out on Israel, and then a Jewish remnant will come to the Lord Jesus, and they will be the ones who inherit the millennial promises. But the Jewish apostates and the fake Jews, because there are fake Jews, Revelation 2:9 says that, some say they are Jews and are not, they will mercilessly persecute their own people. People, a lot of times people don't know this, that Adolf Hitler had some Jewish blood in him. Okay, they do a little genetic research on him, and they run that back. And then if you look at what the Jewish of the Bolshevik Party in the Soviet Union, historians always talk about how bad Adolf Hitler was. And yes, I agree, he was bad. Okay, the conservative estimates are that 22 million people died as a result of Adolf Hitler. Guess how many died as a result of Stalin? Joseph Stalin? 50 million of his own people. And of the Bolshevik Party, over 300 members of the Bolshevik Party were Jewish people. And they persecuted their own people. Okay, and for some reasons, I don't know why Stalin gets a pass. I'm uncertain of that. And they overlook that on that. Okay, and so he says, a wrath has come unto them to the uttermost, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. I like that. Isn't that little phrase stuck in there? Not in heart. Okay, they're present, they're gone, but you're still in my heart. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Now, that idea of the hindering was also mentioned by Paul in chapter 1 of Romans, and that's one of the areas he doesn't want us to ignore. And the idea is there's going to be a constant hindering to come back and disciple people. Because the devil lost their soul, so he's going to do all that he possibly can to ruin their life or cause them deception or whatnot. Then verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? This is often referred to as the soul winner's crown. And then it says, are not ye, even ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So this crown of rejoicing, and then it says, for ye, the people in Thessalonica, are our glory and our joy. So the Lord is going to offer this, what's often referred to as a soul winner's crown, will be awarded to the faithful witness of the Lord. Okay, so we got that, chapter 2. Pick up 3 next time. And we'll go ahead, go right into the voting for the deacons.